Well, we've been in a series called Intro to Wisdom. And in this series, we've been walking through the wisdom literature in the Bible. The wisdom literature in Scripture is it is the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. But there are other sections of the Bible where there's like wisdom writings. We've looked at some of that from the Psalms and then even a little bit from the New Testament. Today, we're going to jump around a little bit throughout the wisdom literature and even a little bit further back in the Old Testament. And we've been asking, like, what does God have to say in his books of wisdom that he's given to us for how we should live? Like, we've talked about wisdom with our wealth. We've talked about how to walk with wisdom and integrity. We've talked about how wisdom is rooted in the Word. Today, I want us to talk about wisdom with our work. Now, everyone in here pretty much has a job or you have some work that you do. I looked up some statistics this week, and I found that, interestingly, we spend one-third of our lives at work, which that's not surprising. We spend about one-third of our lives at work, about 90,000 hours of our lives we spend clocking in and clocking out. And then we spend another about 2,000 to 3,000 hours of our lives doing like household chores, you know, cleaning up and doing the dishes and taking out the trash. And of course, we have, you know, stay-at-home moms in our church, and you never get to clock out, and you're working all the time. And so we spend so much of our time at work. And some of us, you know, maybe we don't go to a job, but some of us spend countless hours of our week studying, writing papers, reading books, attending lectures, so that we can go get a job later. So much of our lives revolve around our work. I mean, many of us are in this room because of our work. We're in Belgium because of our work. Many people in this room are not from Belgium, but you're here because you have a, like me, like you have a work contract, and you're going to be here for that. We spend most of our waking hours at work, and how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. When we reach the end of our lives and we look back and reflect on the hopefully many decades that we've lived, our work will define a lot of who and what we were, because it's how we spent a good chunk of our time. Now, some people resent this. Some people don't like this fact. They think, I am more than my job. Of course, we all are more than our job. We are more than what we do. But some people resent having to work so much. I don't want to spend a third of my life working. But it's important to remember that God made us to work. God made us to work. The first human ever created, Adam, our forefather, was placed by God in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says in Genesis 2 that he was placed in the garden to work and keep it. Now, this is before the fall. This is before sin. So even before sin had entered the world, the first man and his wife, Eve, were placed in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it, to till the land, to make things grow, to cultivate it. Work, this shows us, is not the result of sin. It's not that we would have been able to just chill out in the garden and, you know, had there been no sin in the world, we'd all be kicking our feet up. We would still be working even if there was no sin in the world. Work is not the result of sin. It's part of God's design. I actually believe that work is so intrinsic to what it means to be human and how God created and designed us that we should probably even expect to work in heaven. I remember saying that in a sermon once, and someone came up to me and said, you can't be serious. You don't actually mean that, do you? I said, yeah, dude, I love preaching. I love preparing sermons. I love studying scripture, preparing sermons, getting up, delivering them, thinking about things. If I don't get to do that in heaven, I feel like I'm going to be a little bummed out. Like, it is good to find something to do that you love doing and then to do it with all your might. The Bible tells us this. Work itself is not a curse. Unfortunately, work has been cursed. If you're hearing what I'm saying, you're thinking, oh my gosh, there ain't no way I'm going to work in heaven. I don't even want to go to heaven if I have to work. You have to remember, work is not a curse. Work has been cursed by sin. When Adam and Eve fell, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, remember the story, just to quickly recap, God made the first two humans, put them in the Garden of Eden, said, hey, you can eat of any tree you want in the garden, you're going to work and keep it, but that tree over there in the middle of the garden, you can't eat from that one. Don't eat from that one. And what do you think they did? They ate it. And that's why we're in this mess that we're in now. And when that happened, God said, all right, there's going to be consequences for this. Because you've sinned, there are certain consequences in the world. Remember, he talked to Satan, who tempted them, and said, you're going to crawl on your belly, and she's going to have a son one day, and that son's going to destroy you, and it's going to be bad for you. But then he turns to Adam and Eve, and he tells them the curses that they're going to experience as a man and as a woman as a result of sin. And God says that the consequences for sin that they're going to have to face are going to correspond with their primary roles. So Eve, for example, was told, hey, the consequences for sin you're going to mostly feel are going to have to do with your childbearing. Childbearing, I guess before the fall, wouldn't have been painful. It would have been easy breezy. I don't even know if it would have been 9 months. It could have been instant. I don't know. But now God says it's going to hurt. It's going to be great pain for you. And then to Adam, Adam's primary role was to work. And he said, Adam, now the work that you have been doing, the work you have been enjoying, the work that's been easy, the work that has felt like leisure as you've been doing it, the work that has given you so much purpose and filled you with so much joy and contentment, now your work is cursed. It's going to be hard. Now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to till the land. Now instead of flowers and, you know, apple trees everywhere, you're going to have thorns and briars. You're going to hurt yourself. Work's going to be hard. You're going to work the ground until you return to it, God said. So work itself is not a curse, but our work has been cursed. The reason work feels hard, or it feels draining, or it feels like I can't find purpose in this, I can't find any life or fulfillment in this, is because of the consequences of our sin. This is why work feels hard. But the answer for us is not to avoid work at all costs. The answer for us is not trying to wiggle our way out of work and try to, you know, get out from ever having to do anything at all. The answer is to approach work with wisdom. God made us to work. And in his love, he gives us a way, he gives us many ways in the Bible to work with wisdom. I'm going to highlight three ways today that we can work according to the wisdom that God has given us. Because we got to work. And there's no getting around it. So we have to work according to God's wisdom. I want to start off in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. The first way that we can work with wisdom is by enjoying what we do. If you want to work with wisdom, then enjoy what you do. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. It says this, what has a man from all the toil or work and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Everybody can relate to that. Work can feel that way sometimes. But then listen to what he says. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or have any enjoyment? So we can all relate to verses 22 through 23 there. Solomon in this section is lamenting the vanity of working. He's saying we spend, in those verses and in the ones preceding it, Solomon's saying, look, we spend our days working and toiling and devoting ourselves to all kinds of things. And for what? Like for what? Eventually it all just goes away. Eventually we have to stop. Eventually we have to pass on our work to someone else, and who knows if they're going to be any good with it. I remember before I came to Belgium the first time, so this is back in 2017, 2018, I was a minister before at another church, and I had this ministry there that I had worked super hard to develop. I mean, I'd spent years cultivating it, writing all this curriculum, planning it, doing all this stuff. I built out a great curriculum, and it was like, it was for teenagers, and lots of teenagers went through it. And I'm really proud of this ministry that I was doing, because a lot of those teenagers who went through it went on to get jobs at churches and go be missionaries or interns. It was I was really proud of it. But then I moved to Belgium, and so I handed it off to someone. And then when I moved here, I had to watch from across the world as it slowly deteriorated. And that's not a knock on the person who replaced me. It's that when I left, I was replaced by someone who had different priorities. Like, they wanted to do different things. They wanted to emphasize different things. They did some other good stuff, but this ministry I had worked so hard to build just kind of eventually dissolved after about a year. This is what Solomon's lamenting. Like, it would be easy for me to look back and go, well, what was the point of that? Why did I spend all that time developing this thing just for me to hand it off to someone, and then they just ruin it? So why do anything? Why do this? Why work? Why build anything? I'm just going to have to hand it to someone who's not going to care for it, and it's going to be ruined. It's going to be for nothing. Solomon says, yeah, that's going to happen. That's part of what stinks about work. But the answer Solomon gives is not to say, all right, give up, no more work, I'm done, I'm not doing this. I'm just going to kick my feet up. Solomon says, no, the answer is to enjoy what you're doing while you're doing it. Yeah, you know what? Maybe you're doing something and in 10 years from now, it's going to be given to someone and they're not going to handle it with the care you have. But you still enjoy it today as you're doing it. Find enjoyment in your work. Solomon says, we are not going to escape the vanity or the futility of work. But we still have to work. We can either be miserable as we work or we can enjoy it. But no matter what, we got to do it. So why not enjoy it? Solomon says. In the Hebrew, it says literally, there is nothing more good, nothing gooder than, nothing more good than to find enjoyment in your food, drink, and in your work. Avoiding work, this is something that we have to challenge ourselves with, even challenge our culture with. Avoiding work is not the key to joy. Actually, avoiding work altogether is a pathway to more misery. That will lead to more pain for us because we will be neglecting something God designed us to do. Instead, we should seek to enjoy the work that we do. Seek to live in a way that you enjoy your food, your drink, and your labor. If you can do this, Solomon says, if you can do this, that is God's gift to you. You know, we often spend our lives, and by the way, sometimes I preach on things that are an incredible challenge to me. This is one of those things. I had to spend a lot of time thinking and applying this to my life this week, because I can be this way. You know, we can often spend our time thinking about what's next. Like, what's waiting for me on the other side of this season, or this work, or this project? What's on the other side of this next transition or this next job? You know, we often think that joy is waiting for us on the other side of something. Like, if I can just get this new job, if I can just finish school, if I can just get a different internship, if I can just stay home with my kids, or if I can just go back to work again and get my kids in creche, if I can just finish this project, if I can just do the next thing, then I'll be happy. Then I will have arrived. That's how we often approach what we do. But Solomon says that we should find joy in our toil, in your work, he says. I can't find delight in my work if I'm convinced that joy is waiting for me on the other side of it. Like, I won't find any joy until I get my new job. Well, I'll never find delight in my job now. Because there's always something else that we can do, right? There will always, like, if you are thinking, if you're the type of person, and I can be this type of person, that thinks that joy is waiting for me once I arrive somewhere else, there will always be somewhere else to arrive to that joy is waiting on the other side of. Like, once you finish the master's, you're going to want to go for the PhD. Once you get the new job, well, you're going to want another one. Once you get the internship, you're going to want that paid position. Once you finish the project, you're going to have another one. The cycle never ends. Wisdom says, I will seek to find joy in the work I am doing today. So, as you're studying, students, as you're writing your papers and studying for your exams, as you're going to your meetings, as you're preparing your lessons, as you're writing your papers, as you're keeping your house, as you're managing your projects, we must seek to enjoy what we're doing. And if you're listening and you're thinking, okay, fine, you don't know my job. You don't know my situation. There's no way someone in my situation could find joy in what I do. I have the most miserable job ever. I thought this was going to be my dream. I thought this degree program, I thought this school was going to be great for me. I thought this internship was the answer, but it's actually worse than I thought. You don't know. I'm different. No, you're not. Solomon says we should seek to find joy in whatever we're doing, in our toil. If joy seems elusive, remember that Solomon says that this gift of enjoying what you do comes from the hand of God. This is God's gift to you. Not necessarily something you have to figure out how to manufacture yourself. If joy seems elusive for us in our work, we should cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me find joy and contentment in what I'm doing now. Help me to surrender my future to you and trust that if I can be joyful now, I can be joyful then. Help me find contentment and joy in my work. And brothers and sisters, that will be God's gift to you. That will be God's gift to us. Listen, and I'm not just saying this. This is very, like I told you before, this is very personal for me. I know the most common question ministers get when people ask us about our jobs is like, so like, what do you do all day? You just have to preach once, right? That's all you do? I remember once I was talking to someone a few years ago, and he said, He said, do you ever miss having a real job? I said, well, hey, partner, this is a real job. So I think about my life now. I work at the church, and I'm such a blessing. We talk about this all the time as staff members here. What a privilege and honor it is to be able to be subsidized by a church, to devote your life to ministry and devote yourself to the people of God. And that's a gift we don't want to squander. We want to work hard. We want to work hard for the church that we're serving. So we have that. But like many of you, I'm also studying. I'm studying online, getting my master's program. I'm actually right now, starting tomorrow, entering the most difficult, arduous, busy 2 months of my entire master's degree program. And I've been working on this thing for like 7 years, off and on. I'm kind of staring down the barrel of a lot of work that I have to do. I have to start studying ancient Greek. Where's George? I'll have to have George come help me. But then again, I'm also a young father. I have young kids at home, and they demand things. I have a wife. I have lots of things. Like many of you, I can look at my life and just think, man, there's so much that I have to do. And it's easy for me to just obsess over thinking, all right, I just got to get to the next thing. If I can just finish this paper and I'll have that behind me, okay, then I can get onto this thing and I'll feel better. I won't feel so anxious. I won't feel so overwhelmed if I can just get through this thing. But we all know there's always something to keep you overwhelmed on the other side of the hill. So I was challenged this week to say, you know what? As I'm reading, as I'm studying ancient languages, as I'm working on sermons and having meetings here, as I'm playing with my kids, I have to fight to say, I'm going to enjoy this as I'm doing it. As I'm doing it, I want to find delight in my toil. And I have to ask God's help. Maybe you can relate to that. Well, either way, Solomon's clear. You're not going to escape working. You have to work. So we might as well enjoy it. The Bible actually has strong words for people who refuse to work. And that's what I want to see next. To work with wisdom, we must enjoy what we do, but we also must expect to be busy. If you want to find wisdom in your work, you should expect to be busy. Flip with me over just one book back to Proverbs chapter 6. I want to look at verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. This section of Proverbs is giving just practical warnings from a father to a son. So imagine an older, mature father speaking to his teenage or young adult son. That's what you should imagine as you're reading Proverbs. More specifically, a older, wise father speaking to his teenage or young adult son who's going to become king one day. And this is what that son should know. That's what the book of Proverbs is. So this is what the wise man says to his son. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." So, he has strong words for the sluggard or for the lazy, slothful person. Now, this is a particular type of person, and we see the sluggard, this archetype of person, many times throughout the book of Proverbs. There's many Proverbs about the sluggard. This is one of the most famous passages describing him. So Proverbs, all throughout the book, describes the lazy person, the sluggard, in many different ways. The sluggard doesn't begin things, and he doesn't finish things. He doesn't get up and face his problems. In Proverbs 26:13, it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. In other words, the sluggard makes up ridiculous, far-fetched excuses for not doing his work. I can't go out there. There's a lion out there. The next verse, verse 14, 26:14, says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard is the man who sleeps, lays around all day, talks about how tired he is, but gets no rest. Gets no real rest because he's not even tired. He's just lazy and drained of his energy because he does nothing. Back in chapter 6, verse 6, instructs the lazy man to look to the ant. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The ant works tirelessly to fulfill its role. It marches in an orderly fashion, and it gets the job done. He says the ant doesn't need officers or managers coming around telling it what to do. It knows what it needs to do. It marches on in order, and it takes care of what it needs to take care of. In contrast, the lazy man cannot work without someone prodding him. You have to beg the lazy man to get up and do anything. The lazy man treats every day like it's his day off. He lives like all the hard work has been done. You know how good it feels when you lay down at the end of a hard, long day, and it just feels like when you lay down in bed, it kind of ache a little bit, but it's like a good ache. You feel like you've really earned that. That's how the lazy man treats every day. He wants that feeling every day without actually having to do any hard work to get it, which is why he doesn't actually get rest. He's like a door on his hinges just tossing back and forth all night. The sluggard wants rest without a hard day's work. The ant is diligent to gather up what it needs, but the sluggard thinks someone else should do the hard work for him. So he puts off his work or he neglects it. He thinks, I'll do that later. Or, you know what, someone else is going to take care of that. I don't feel like it right now. I'm too tired. I don't have the energy for that right now. I don't want to do that. This section of Proverbs addresses our attitude towards work. The I'll do it later attitude, it says, will lead to destruction. That's what verse 11 says. Calamity is waiting for this person like a robber, and it will come upon them suddenly. Now, this isn't just true with our jobs. Work is much broader than that. We should think about work as our labor and our toil and our jobs, but not just that, but all of our life is filled with work. Our entire life are filled with important toil and tasks. Like, think about our homes, our marriages, our parenting, our spiritual health, our obedience to Christ. All of these things, our participation with the body of Christ in a local church, all of these things require work, labor, toil from us. I was reading a great book last week on spiritual disciplines, like prayer, fasting, reading your Bible. And the author, Don Whitney, said, this great quote, and it struck me like lightning when I read it. He just said, if you desire to be godly, you must face the fact that you will always be busy. And his point there was, if you're waiting until another season of your life to start getting in the Word and start praying and start doing these spiritual disciplines, you'll never do it. You're always going to be busy. And if you're godly, you have to accept that. There's always going to be something for me to do. Holiness requires work. Godly people work hard in their jobs, trying not to just do the bare minimum, not just trying to get by, but as Paul says in Colossians 3, we do all of our work as unto Christ. Like, when you go to your office tomorrow, imagine that you're turning in your report, or you're presenting your spreadsheet, or you're making your PowerPoint, or you're taking your exam, and you're doing it before Christ. You're giving it to Christ. That's how Paul says to work. But if you have a home, we should keep it well. If you're in school, we should study hard. If you have a spouse, build a strong marriage. If you have children, give yourselves to raising them well. Work to take care of your body. Exercise. Eat well. Get up early in the morning. Get into the Word. Stay up late in prayer. join a community group and practice the discipline of fellowship, come to church and worship Christ with the community of believers. These are all things that God requires of us. God expects us to be busy. God did not make us to just sit around. We'll be miserable if that's all we do. We should be tired at the end of the day, not tossing like a door on its hinges, but tired from the work that we've done. There is a fulfillment that comes, brothers and sisters, and we've all tasted it. We've all experienced this. There is a fulfillment that comes with busyness and working hard, making ourselves busy with good things. Laziness, on the other hand, is a path to calamity and misery. You know, I was talking to my younger brother on the phone last night, and my younger brother's like super well-read and super smart. And I was talking to him about some of this stuff, and he's like, oh, yeah, it reminds me of this Soren Kierkegaard quote. He just can just pull these random authors off of his head. And he gave me this quote, and I thought it was interesting. This Christian philosopher, theologian from a couple hundred years ago, Kierkegaard, said, anxiety is the dizziness of freedom. Now, that's not the sum total of what anxiety is, so I'm going to modify it and just say, anxiety can be the dizziness of freedom. In other words, sometimes the problem isn't that we're overwhelmed with too much, but that we're actually overwhelmed with too little. Sometimes I feel anxious, and I feel like something's wrong, something's missing, and it's not because I'm doing too much. It's because I'm not doing enough. Laziness can consume us in that way. Sometimes it's not that we're burnt out. Sometimes it's that we've never really lit up. So Paul says, Solomon says in both books, enjoy your work. If you want to work with wisdom, enjoy what you do and expect to be busy. Those are two ways that we can work with wisdom. Now, a final way that we can work with wisdom, and I do want to say this. I'm also sensitive to the fact that some of us can overwork ourselves. Some people are doing too much. Some people do actually get burnt out because they are overwhelmed with so much that they have to do. I'm not going to minimize that. I don't think that's always what's happening, but it certainly can be. If you've ever felt burnt out at work, or you felt burnt out in your studies, or you felt burnt out at home, that's real. That can happen. Which is why the final way that we should work with wisdom is to establish a pattern. If you want to work with wisdom, establish a pattern. Flip all the way back with me to the book of Exodus. This is the second book in the Bible. After Genesis, there's Exodus. I'm going to look at chapter 20. God knows that some people need to be encouraged to work harder. Some people have to be held back from working all the time, from doing too much. So no matter where we fall on this spectrum, hopefully there's something that we can pull out and apply to our lives here. If we want to work with wisdom, we must finally establish a pattern. Listen to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've heard of the Ten Commandments. You're familiar with those. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, is the fourth commandment. And this is what God says. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, making it holy means he set it apart. There are 7 days in the week. One day, God set apart from the other. That's what holiness means. To be holy is to be set apart. He set apart and sanctified one day, and that was the day that he spent resting. Now, God did this, the Bible tells us, for us. God rested on the seventh day, not because he got tired. God does not get tired, thank goodness, but because we get tired. The Lord Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made as God's gift to us. So God made us to work, but because we are not God, we cannot work nonstop. We cannot work tirelessly. We begin to fade pretty fast when we start working hard. So in God's creation, God established a pattern for us. Again, God does not need rest, but we do. So he gave us this example by establishing a pattern of 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. You work for 6 days, you rest for 1 day. And the rest, the day of rest, is called the Sabbath, the seventh day. Now, for here in the Old Testament and in the time of Christ, the Sabbath would have been observed on a Saturday. That's what Saturday is, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. But Sunday, the first day of the week, became the Christian Sabbath because that's the day the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. Like, the reason that our day as Christians is Sunday is because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So the Christian Sabbath kind of transitioned to Sunday. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John calls Sunday the Lord's Day, which is why Christians have just said, hey, you know what? Sunday has kind of replaced the Sabbath for us. It's become our Sabbath as believers. That's why we worship today. So a healthy pattern for us is to work 6 days and then make sure that we rest on the seventh. Now, that doesn't have to be a Sunday. Like, you know, me and Paul and Ray were talking about how for us, Sunday's a day of work. Our work week kind of begins on Sunday. Then we work through Thursday and we take Friday and Saturday off. And so usually Friday or Saturday might be a Sabbath day for a minister. But, you know, for other Christians, it depends on your life. But for a lot of people, Sunday, it makes sense. You don't have to go to work. You get to get up and worship with the people of God in the morning. You get to enjoy fellowship with other believers in the evening. It's a great day to rest and to relax and to recover from the week and to prepare ourselves to get into the 6 days of work that are awaiting us. We should think about the Sabbath like this. We should think about the Sabbath like God giving us a snow day once a week, every week. Now, I know in Brussels, it's like, you know, if it snows, things still kind of run. You kind of might still go into work. But like in my hometown, if it snows, like nothing's happening. And it might snow like a couple centimeters and we're toast. Like it's over. Like you don't go to work. You don't go to school. There can be a little dusting of snow and they're like, shut down the schools. Like we're not driving any school buses in this. Everything just shuts down. I mean, when there's snow in the forecast in my hometown, you have to go to the grocery store like 2 or 3 days before and you start stocking up on bread and milk and eggs because you're just waiting. You're going to get like 2 or 3 centimeters, but it's like as though you're going to get like a whole meter of snow outside, right? That's what the Sabbath should be like. Like a day where we couldn't go to work if we wanted to. Everything just shuts down. That's what God's giving us once a week. It's his gift to us. He made it for us so that we could rest. This is what the Sabbath should be like. I believe, brothers and sisters, that it is a sin. It is sinful for us to neglect the Sabbath, to neglect taking a Sabbath once a week. This is the fourth commandment. This is part of the Big Ten. God tells us that we should take 1 day of week to rest. And by the way, in the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments concern our worship of God, called the first table of the law. The final six commandments concern our interactions with other people. So the command to obey the Sabbath is lumped in with commandments like, you shall have no other gods before me, don't make any carved images of me, don't blaspheme my name, and observe the Sabbath. This is a way that we worship God, because when we take 1 day to say, all right, I'm not working today. I'm not working. I'm going to shut my computer. I'm going to close my textbooks. I'm going to turn off my notifications. I'm not working today. What we're doing is we're acknowledging only God can work nonstop. But I can't. I'm not God. If I'm going to try to work every single day all the time, I'm acting like I'm God, and I'm not God. I have to trust that if I log off for the day, if I shut down, I do not work, God can keep the world turning without me. This is why observing a Sabbath is a way that we honor and worship God, and why neglecting it is a sin against him. As though we're saying, look, God, I know you say I should take 1 day off, but you know what? I don't think you can keep this world spinning without me. Taking a day off from our work is an acknowledgement that only God can work nonstop and God can keep things going without us. So, with all that said, we enjoy our work. We seek to enjoy what we do. We should expect to be busy, and we should establish a pattern. Now, establishing a pattern means that we rest for 1 day, but we work, we labor, we toil for 6 days. The sweetness of the Sabbath increases with the intensity with which we work for 6 days. We work hard for 6 days. We seek to honor God and do what God commanded from us. And we try to work responsibly and work heartily so that when we get that rest and joy on the Sabbath day, it feels sweet. It feels well-earned. It feels hard won. And then we reach the end of the Sabbath, we kind of feel bummed out because it's been so great, and we look forward to it the next week. This is God's gift to us as his people. Now, brothers and sisters, I would be foolish to simply get up here and speak to you as though all God wants us to do is just act a certain way or do something different. Our ability to obey God's commands is linked with our ability to delight in God. So, as I work, I'm following the example that God gave me, and I'm delighting in God, who also delights in what he does. You know, ultimately, the Sabbath rest that we get to experience on Sunday or on Saturday or on Friday is just a taste. It's just a taste of the Sabbath rest that we are going to experience forever, eternally, with Christ. You know, Christ works today, but he works out of an eternal rest. It's like he's resting as he's working. His work is not laborious for him. It's not vain. It's not difficult. He works out of his rest. Christ set the ultimate example of a work week for us. The week before his death, Jesus on Sunday came into Jerusalem to the shouts of people waving palm branches, came into the temple. On Monday, he cleansed out the temple. Tuesday, he spent his whole day teaching, did all of his teaching again on Wednesday. On Thursday, he sat in the upper room with his disciples and told them, you know, gave them all this teaching of things that were going to happen. On Friday, he went to the cross and he died. And on Saturday, he rested. And then on Sunday, he resurrected. And he got back to work. And he started his work that began from there and will go into all eternity. Our work and our rest should be a participation in the work that Christ does. And our rest is out of the overflow of our delight in Christ, who is himself our Sabbath rest. So, the most important thing we can do about work today is not necessarily to sit around and think about, well, how can my work be different? We should do that. But ultimately, we should say, I want to work to honor Christ who worked for me. And I want to rest in Christ who purchased true rest for me and who promises me eternal rest with him forever. So I think a great way for us to reflect on our work and think about our work is to do it in light of Christ's work. So in just a minute, I want to invite Brian the band back up. And we're going to sing, we're going to get ready to sing, but we're also going to take the Lord's Supper together. And what we do when we take the Lord's Supper is remember the work that Christ has done for us. So why don't we stay where we are for a moment? Brian's going to get started. He might play a little bit of music underneath us, but where you are, why don't we just all take a moment and reflect on our lives. Maybe there have been some convicting truths from Scripture today. I know that even for me, there are things I want to pray about and bring before the Lord. Let's open our hearts to the Lord, confess any sin that we may have lingering to him, and then let's come together in just a few minutes and remember the finished, all-sufficient work of Christ for us and the rest that he gives us. So take a minute, pray where you are. I'll come back and pray, and then we'll get started taking the Lord's Supper.